Bibles and turn with me to 1 Corinthians, the 16th chapter. In just a moment, I'll be reading verses 10 through 20. There are certain tunes that we get in our head that we can't seem to let go of. They have words that go something like this: making your way in the world today takes everything you've got. Taking a break from all your worries sure would help a lot. Wouldn't you like to get away? Sometimes you want to go where everybody knows your name and they're always glad you came. You want to be where you can see your troubles are all the same. You want to be where everybody knows your name. And if you are familiar with that, you're thinking of Sam and Cliff and Diane and Norm and Woody and Carla and Frazier and others. Or for the next generation. So no one told you life was going to be this way. Your job's a joke. You're broke. Your love life's DOA. It's like you're always stuck in second gear when it hasn't been your day, your week, your month, or even your year. But I'll be there for you. When the rain starts to pour, I'll be there for you like I've been there before. I'll be there for you because you're there for me too. And you think of Rachel Ross and Chandler and Monica and Joey and Phoebe. By the way, that required a lot of internet study for me to get those names. We do, though. We recognize the theme songs, and we look at the longevity that those two sitcoms and others have on TV with millions watching them with generally pretty poor plots and with not a lot of new ideas or concepts or themes. But what broke through in them was that we were attracted by those kinds of friendships. Friendships that would last even through difficulties and through brokenness and through strange circumstances going on, even when there were abundant flaws in each of the characters. Most of us want to be part of a group where everybody knows our name. We want to be a part of a group where people say, I'll be there for you. Hollywood has made billions of dollars on that formula. The reruns of Friends are still earning $1 billion a year, and that's a show that ended 15 years ago. But I would suggest that each of these shows and that kind of concept are efforts to copy the original. They're efforts to look at the genuine, true community of Jesus Christ and his church. It is a diverse community. People of every ethnicity, every financial level. A place filled with broken people where our failures are well remembered as well as some of our successes. Some who are single, some who are married, some who have multiple generations involved in the church. And we have essentially one thing that brings us together. We're united together through Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. As such, we are members together of the Church of Jesus Christ. And to be honest, sometimes Hollywood did a better job of maintaining those relationships than we do in the church. So we need to check ourselves. Paul is wrapping up the letter to the church in Corinth. And he's come to the very close of the letter. And in these verses, he lists a number of names of friends that he wants the church to know about and to be there for them. The character list: Timothy, Apollos, Stephanas, Fortunatus, Achaicus, Aquila, and Prisca. Let's see what God's word says about this kind of relationship. Verse 10 of 1 Corinthians 16. When Timothy comes, see that you put him at ease among you, for he is doing the work of the Lord as I am. Let no one despise him. Help him on his way in peace, that he may return to me, for I'm expecting him with the brothers. Now concerning our brother Apollos, I strongly urged him to visit you with the other brothers, but it was not at all his will to come now. He will come when he has opportunity. Be watchful. Stand firm in the faith. Act like men. Be strong. Let all that you do be done in love. Now I urge you, brothers, you know that the household of Stephanas were the first converts in Achaia, and that they have devoted themselves to the service of the saints. Be subject to such as these, and to every fellow worker and laborer. I rejoice at the coming of Stephanas and Fortunatus and Achaicus, because they have made up for your absence, for they refreshed my spirit as well as yours. Give recognition to such people. The churches of Asia send you greetings. Aquila and Prisca, together with the church in their house, send you hearty greetings in the Lord. All the brothers send you greetings. Greet one another with a holy kiss. May God bless the reading of his word. All right, I will tell you, if you go looking for historic sermons on this passage of Scripture, you won't find very many. Most of the time, preachers sort of just skip over these verses because it's kind of a make sure you say hi to and remember so-and-so, and things of greeting, they do very little to advance the primary subjects of the book of 1 Corinthians. But I do want to suggest to you that this passage expresses how we're to view one another in the church. It's an attractive illustration of Paul's love and appreciation for those who co-labor together with him in the gospel. Some of y'all will remember when we studied the book of Romans, Paul devoted the last chapter, the 16th chapter, to greeting and commending a long list of co-workers, 24 individuals plus two households. And we took about 6 weeks to study those texts together under the sermon title of Meet the Neighbors, friends that you're going to spend eternity with. Well, here the list is not so extensive, but it is significant. I think these verses are important for us because this passage may help you to see where your place is in the church, in the work of the ministry. As a youth, whether rightly or wrongly, I remember growing up thinking if you're really going to serve God, you either have to be a pastor or a missionary. Now, if everybody was pastors and everybody was missionaries, well, we wouldn't have enough churches or enough places to go. But it's also not a biblical picture. Indeed, not everyone is called to be a pastor or a Sunday school teacher or an elder or a deacon or a missionary. But that doesn't lessen the importance of your using your gift in the church of Jesus Christ. Remember, one of the things that we've learned from 1 Corinthians is that God has given to every one of his people a spiritual gift that's to be used for the building up of the body of Christ, so that ultimately every one of God's people should be involved at some place in the work of the ministry. Perhaps yours is one similar to one of the ministries that we've just read about here in this portion of Scripture. But I also want to point out that this text may help you to understand how you should view people that are involved in various works in the church of Jesus Christ. I've often told you that the best way to avoid criticism in the church is to not do anything. You rarely will be criticized for not doing anything. My experience has been that those who, by God's grace, seek to use the gifts that God has given them in some ministry are all too often the ones that are magnets for critique of the work that they are doing. So let this text perhaps be the passage that God uses to help you adjust how you look at others that are involved in the work of the Lord. Now, I want to break it down this way. I was affected, I think, a little bit by the NBA finals, but we're going to look at the visiting team, the home team, and the away team. Okay? So stick with me, if you will. I want to start with the visiting team. That's the team from Ephesus. We're going to be talking about Timothy and Apollos. The connectedness of the church is of great significance. Remember that we are united to Jesus Christ. And because we're united to Jesus Christ, we're also united to one another. Many of us have heard the words of John Donne in his poetry, "No man is an island entire by itself." Never is that more true than in the church. We are to be related to one another, not only by the explicit commands, but by implication, learning and observing the relationships in the Scripture. If you want to know what friendship should look like, then go back into the book of 1 Samuel and read about Jonathan and David. Go to the book of Daniel and read about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. If you want to know what marriage is supposed to look like, read about Ruth and Boaz, or Abraham and Sarah, or Priscilla and Aquila. Your relationships are being used of God to form you into the kind of person He wants you to be. And whether we may want to avoid it or not, they're going to impact who we are. So on the one hand, Paul earlier in 1 Corinthians, back in chapter 15, warned us about relationships, saying bad company corrupts good character. But here on the positive side, the Scriptures tell us a friend loves at all times and a brother is born for adversity. We're seeing the connectedness of the relationships in the church here at the close of 1 Corinthians. In some ways, the impact of becoming a member of the body of Christ by putting your faith and trust in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior was probably never more powerfully displayed than in the book of Acts. You'll remember there that opposition to the church found in the leadership of the Jews. We read the rulers, elders, and scribes were in Jerusalem, and they were trying to figure out what made the apostles tick. What would make these ordinary men to be so bold? And we read in Acts 4:13, when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated, common men, they were astonished, and they recognized that they had been with Jesus. Do you see what made them what they were? It wasn't their natural skills and abilities. It was the fact that they had been with Jesus Christ. This is what caused them to preach and teach, even under the threat of loss of life. This is what allowed them to suffer and die as martyrs, because they had been with Jesus Christ. You remember the picture that we see as we come into the book of Acts, that in the church, God had brought the people together as brothers and sisters in Christ so that they shared with one another, so that there was no one who was in need. They were in close fellowship with each other. So Paul talks about how that looked like at this point in his ministry by starting to talk about Timothy. He says, when Timothy comes, see that you put him at ease among you, for he's doing the work of the Lord as I am. So let no one despise him. Help him on his way in peace, that he may return to me, for I'm expecting him with the brothers. Paul says, I'm sending the visiting team. Okay, I'm sending Timothy to you. And when he comes, here's how you should relate to him. Paul makes it clear the work of the Lord is not a one-man show. There are a few occasions in the Scriptures when we will see one of God's people having to stand alone, like Elijah on Mount Carmel, or even Paul, who wrote to Timothy saying, in my first defense, no one came to stand by me, but all deserted me. But you remember, Paul goes on to say, but the Lord stood by me and strengthened me so that the message might be fully proclaimed and the Gentiles might hear it. It's relatively rare that God is going to call you to stand completely in isolation from the rest of God's people. He generally has called us into that time of relationship by which we bear one another's burdens and pray for one another and use the gifts that God has given us together to accomplish His purposes. And this ought to affect how we view one another. One of the struggles is how people tend to view the church, and they often connect the church to the pastor in a way that so overblows his position that it doesn't even reflect what the church looks like. So they'll talk about the church, they'll talk about Seacrest, and they'll say that's Randy's church, or they'll talk about Spanish River and say that's David Cassidy's church, or Hammock Street Church and say that's Russell's church. The fact of the matter is the church doesn't belong to any individual. Whose is the church? It belongs to the Lord. It's His church. And God has so ordered the body of Christ together that we function together as one individual to accomplish the purpose that God has given to us to do. We're doing the work of the Lord together. By the way, as a quick side note, this 16th chapter of 1 Corinthians also covers the ground of personal planning. Paul talking about wanting to send Timothy along, and then talks about his own planning, sets out for them his six-month plan. He was going to stay in Ephesus for a time because a door had been opened to him for effective work. Then he was going to go to Macedonia and then continue south to Corinth. I want to ask you just for a moment, as you're looking ahead, do you have a six-month plan? I mean, we're halfway through the year now. What's the rest of this year going to look like? And many of you are going to say, I haven't a clue because COVID is messing everything up. And yet I want to suggest, as the people of God, we're called upon to be looking ahead to say, God, what would you have me to do? How would you have me to use these months and days and years? One of the things we find is that those plans often get messed up. Paul's plan to come visit gets messed up for them. But we're to be involved in that thinking process to say, God, what would you have me to do with the time that you have allotted to me? Paul had determined to stay in Ephesus for a little longer, so he's going to send two men ahead of him, Timothy and Erastus. He describes them in Acts 19, saying he sent into Macedonia two of his helpers, Timothy and Erastus, and he stayed in Asia for a while. So here's Timothy and Erastus being called two of his helpers. I love how the King James actually translated it. It says, these were two of them that ministered unto him. Isn't that cool? Some of you have been in a place where you go, I've been working so hard in ministry, as a mom to the children, as a husband to the family, in the church as a ruling elder, as a deacon, and you're kind of going, who's going to minister to me? Who's going to come alongside of me? Paul is saying that that's one of the things that Timothy did for him. Can you imagine the ministry of Paul? It was filled with turmoil and struggle and trouble, and yet he's able to say there was a time in the midst of that, when Timothy and Erastus came alongside of me and became my helpers. They cared for me. They ministered to me. Could you be one of those individuals that looks around for those who are doing some kind of work in the church and say, I'm going to come alongside of you. I'm going to pray for you. I'm going to help to supply your needs. I'm going to stand with you and by you and assist you in these ways. You might want to do a significant study of the co-laborers that there are in the gospel. I've mentioned Timothy, but Erastus, who's mentioned there in Acts 19, is coming with Timothy. We learn concerning him that he was the director of public works. He was the city treasurer, and he's going to accompany Timothy all the way to Corinth. What does that mean? It means he's just going to be there with him. He's going to go with him. He's going to be the individual that's there to assist him. You know the name of Timothy. He's mentioned 25 times in the New Testament and 12 different books in the New Testament. Two of the New Testament letters are addressed to him as a young pastor. And Paul's plan for Timothy is that he would go from Macedonia south to Corinth. And Paul wrote in chapter 4 of 1 Corinthians, we studied it earlier, that is why I sent to you Timothy, my beloved and faithful child in the Lord, to remind you of my ways in Christ as I teach them everywhere in every church. In other words, I'm going to send Timothy along to tell you what's going on in the work of the ministry. I want him to be an encouragement to you. He's going to come alongside of you, and he offers this endorsement. He is doing the work of the Lord as I am. Do you see Paul's estimation of Timothy? His estimation isn't that I'm Paul the apostle, and he's Timothy, the young whippersnapper pastor. It's not there at all. He says he's doing the work of the Lord as I am. Paul doesn't see himself as an ecclesiastical superstar. He says Timothy's doing the same thing that I am. Now, this is particularly important because Timothy wrestled with that. He had been called into the ministry as a very young man. He was insecure. So Paul wrote to him in that letter, 1 Timothy chapter 4, he said, Timothy, don't let anybody look down on you because you're young, but set an example for believers in speech, in life, in love, in faith, and in purity. See, anywhere the work of God is being done, it will always be done with a spirit of unity, with a spirit of teamwork, a spirit of mutual dependence. And so he sends along Timothy with this endorsement. He's doing the work of the Lord. When you see people doing ministry in the church, would you please not estimate it and go, yeah, he's the guy that sweeps the palm nuts off the front steps every week so that we don't twist our ankles on the way into the church. No, he's doing the work of the Lord. The ones who print the bulletins, the ones who are manning the nursery, the ones who come in and clean, the ones who are serving as elders and deacons, the ones who are teaching, the ones who are out sharing the gospel, the ones who are inviting others to come and to worship together, they're doing the work of the Lord together. We are in this as one man serving the Lord Jesus Christ. He tells them his evaluation of Timothy. He's doing the work of the Lord just as I am. And then he requests their friendly reception of him. He says, see that you put him at ease among you, for he's doing the work of the Lord as I am. Let no one despise him. That seems like a weird request, doesn't it? Put him at ease when he is among you. Now, listen, that doesn't mean that it was dangerous to go to the church at Corinth and Timothy was afraid to go lest he be accosted in some way. Timothy's fear would not have been that of physical injury, but fear of not being received. Fear of not being received with confidence. Let me tell you, there's some churches with reputations, and to be called to visit one of them and to serve in them can be quite intimidating. I remember the first time I was invited to preach at Granada Presbyterian Church where I had grown up. And I looked out in the congregation, and there was my mom and my dad. There were all of the Sunday school teachers that I had had throughout my life, including those who had changed my diapers when I was in the nursery. There were the mentors that had led me through seminary. There were the elders and deacons that I had sat under. And I'm thinking, Lord, get me out of this. It was intimidating. Could you imagine a young pastor being invited to preach at Briarwood Presbyterian Church in Birmingham? Gigantic ministry that's there, or perimeter in Atlanta. Remember, in the church in Corinth, they had had issues with Paul's authority. And it would be very possible that some of that would spill over onto Timothy, who had been sent by Paul. And so there was some concern on Paul's part that they might not receive Timothy, but that they would turn him away or despise him. Isn't it incredible that churches have politics going on too? How do we receive people? When someone comes in this door, do we put them at ease? Do we ever evaluate them on the basis of dress or smell or ranking? Do we ever look to see what kind of car they came in? Are we saying, we're so glad that you come to worship together the true and living God? The God who loved us while we were yet sinners, so much that he sent Christ Jesus to die for us. Put him at ease. Let no one despise him. And then he asks for their provision. They say, help him on his way in peace that he may return to me, for I'm expecting him with the brothers. Paul writes to the church. He says, look, my friend Timothy is coming. He's doing the very same work I'm doing. When he gets there, I want you to receive him. Can feel at home, and when he gets ready to leave, would you give him a gift so that he can get home without having to take coach? Provide his needs. And then he moves from Timothy to Apollos. He says, now concerning our brother Apollos, I strongly urged him to visit you with the other brothers, but it was not at all his will to come now, and he will come when he has opportunity. Apollos, like Timothy, is mentioned a number of times in the scripture, 11 times in three different New Testament books. He had been a significant part of the ministry in Corinth. You'll remember that early in our study of the book of 1 Corinthians, there had been factions in the church, some following Apollos, some following Cephas, some following Paul, some following Jesus. At any rate, at the close of this letter, Paul says, Apollos isn't going to be coming with the travel team. I'm sending Timothy, but Apollos isn't going to come. And he says, but don't think less of him. I strongly urged him to visit with the other brothers, but it was not his will to come. He'll come when he has opportunity. This text actually is really important for us to understand, because I cannot tell you how often I've thought I've known God's plan for you, or how often I've thought I've known God's plan for an individual. I think God is calling you to serve as a Sunday school teacher, and you're going, oh, no, he hadn't told me that. I think God's calling you to serve on the mission. No, he's not told me that. Men that I thought should come and serve with us on staff at Seacrest, and when they've said no, sometimes I've taken it as a personal blow. What do you mean? How can you refuse? I know what God wants you to do. Well, Paul thought Timothy ought to be accompanied by Apollos, and he says, when I asked him, he said, nope, not going to go. And instead of Paul going, that turkey, I know what God's will is for his life. Instead of that, Paul, though he had been convinced that Apollos should go to Corinth with Timothy and Erastus, when he doesn't go, he says, I strongly urged him to visit you, but it was not his will to come to you now. What's important for us to see in this text is that Paul doesn't blow Apollos off because of this refusal. He doesn't take it as a personal affront and say, that turkey let me down. By the way, don't forget, Paul isn't reluctant to be up front when individuals sin against him and to warn the church about them. You remember his warning about Demas? He said, for Demas, in love with this present world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica. Or Paul's opinion of Alexander the coppersmith, who did me great harm, and the Lord will repay him according to his deeds. But here, though Timothy has refused to go, Paul demonstrates the sensitivity to God's leading in the life of others. You may have experienced this. Somebody says they know God's will for your life, and you're going, Spirit hasn't led in that direction. Don't feel like you are necessarily missing what God wants you to do. You need to be sensitive to the leading of God, the Holy Spirit. And there are far too many ministries that the leader tries to take the position of God the Spirit, declaring God's will for the members of the flock, assigning ministries, and even marital partners in some cases. Paul says, I'll have no part of usurping the work of God. There's no question but what Apollos would have considered the counsel of Paul as a Christian brother, but his heart was tuned first of all to the Lord himself, and so he followed the Spirit's leading in his life. So Timothy carries on the work of the Lord. Apollos follows the Spirit leading. Let's move to the home team in Corinth. Paul says, I urge you, brothers, you know that the household of Stephanas were the first converts in Achaia, and that they've devoted themselves to the servants of the saints. Be subject to such as these and to every fellow worker and laborer. The household of Stephanas devoted to the service of the saints. Achaia was the southern province of Greece where Athens and Corinth were located. Acts 17 records Paul's ministry in Athens. Acts 18, his ministry in Corinth. And he says of the household of Stephanas, they were the first converts. In fact, in chapter 1 of 1 Corinthians, Paul recalled that he had baptized the household of Stephanas. But look at how that family is characterized. They devoted themselves to the service of the saints. Let me show you how strong that word is. In another translation, it reads, they addicted themselves to the ministry of the saints. One pastor wrote of it this way. He says, addiction has three primary characteristics when it comes to drugs. First, it involves a strong habit, an overpowering desire, a compulsion to take a given drug. Second, involves a growing tolerance to that drug so that in order to maintain the desired effect, larger and larger doses must be taken. And third is dependence, the state in which the addicted person must have the drug in order to function. Let's carry that forward to the church. This family, addicted to the service of the saints, this family had a strong habit of serving in the church. They were affected by an overpowering desire and compulsion to serve the church, compelled to minister. And they didn't serve by measure. They never seemed to be satisfied with what they were doing. They were always looking for opportunity to do more and more. And ministry had become such an important part of their lives that they couldn't live normally if they weren't engaged in some sort of service for the church. You know families like this in the church. I'm avoiding looking at anybody in particular, but you know those who are addicted to the service of the saints, always ready to step in and fill the gap. Theirs are often physical ministries, taking care of the physical needs of the church. They only need to see a need, and they step up to meet it. And their joy isn't found in their service, but rather it's found in recognition of their service. It's found in their service itself. Jesus talked about this kind of attitude in John 12, saying, "If anyone serves me, he must follow me. And where I am, there will my servant be also. If anyone serves me, the honor him." So we've seen Timothy, Apollos, the house of Stephanas, and then we see this trio in verse 17. "I rejoice at the coming of Stephanas, Fortunatus, and Achaicus, because they've made up for your absence, for they refreshed my spirit as well as yours. Give recognition to such people." I am intrigued. I'm captured by the concept of being a refresher of the saints. Wouldn't you like to be that kind of person? You are a refresher of the saints. You know people like this. They're good to be around. Because when you're around them, you're lifted up. You're encouraged. You're refreshed. You're rested. You come away from them not burdened down, but lifted up. They're like an ice-cold glass of lemonade on a hot day. They're like an air conditioner on a summer afternoon in the pool. They're imitators of God in this. Jesus, you'll remember, said, "Come unto me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest." You understand that means that Jesus is the chief refresher. What kind of person are you to God's people? Are you a refresher or a depressor? Are you a lifter or a crusher? Are you a builder or a destroyer? Are you a healer or a crippler? Proverbs 25 reads, "Like cold water to a thirsty soul, so is good news from a far country." When Stephanas and Fortunatus and Achaicus showed up to see Paul, they were like a cold water to Paul's thirsty soul. What are you doing to refresh the hearts of the saints? How are we to respond to ones like this? They, Paul says, deserve recognition. They ought to be noted. And then he talks about the away team. He says, the church is in Asia, Aquila and Priscilla, the church at their home, the brothers in Ephesus send you greetings. He says, greet one another with a holy kiss. These are the folks that just make you feel welcome when you come to church. They give you hearty greetings. One of the most common charges against the church when people come to visit a church, I don't mean in particular, I mean against all churches, is I went to the church, nobody spoke to me. Nobody greeted me. It was as though I didn't matter. It's not to be the picture. You see, we are to be a people that welcome others, that greet others. Be a little cautious on the greeting with a holy kiss issue. We'll talk about that another time. But there ought to be this eagerness to welcome people. Let me take you back to that sitcom Cheers. What would happen every time Norm walked into the bar? Somebody watched it. Everybody'd holler out, "Norm!" And you'd see his face light up because this is the place where everybody knows my name. It's a place where I belong. Now, I'll confess, when I go to Moe's and they yell out at me, "Welcome to Moe's!" again, I kind of go, "Oh, get over it." But one of the worst experiences that I could imagine having happen is to enter into the worship of our God, seated together with my brothers and sisters in Christ, and never receiving a greeting, never being welcomed. Paul says of these churches, they send you hearty greetings in the Lord. I know these are just finishing comments from Paul, but look at how he views people. They're not simply individuals that filled pews. They're fellow workers in Jesus Christ. They're refreshers of the saints. They're those that are doing the same work that he is doing. They're greeters of the church. So where do you fit in the body of Christ here at Seacrest?